FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. I listened to a video this morning on what is the true church, what does the church look like. It was linked to a fellow who runs Acorn International, which is a religious organization out of the UK. He had joined one of our groups in northeastern part of America, and had signed off last night, or requested to sign off, actually. There's a link at the bottom of each of our group newsletters, and there are many, many, many different news groups and cell groups of the church, and they are to pick contact ministers. Every member of the group should pick someone who they consider to be a contact minister, team leader, coordinator, organizer, keep track guy, whatever you want to call them. We're using religious terms because the church has always been associated with religion. But what is religion? What is the true church? What does it look like? What do you imagine it to be? Well, the reality is almost everybody has an opinion on that. Doesn't really matter what their opinion is, except to them. It is God's opinion as to what the church is that makes it the church of God. And I listened to the audio. Can't remember the name of the guy. We'll probably just leave him anonymous. I think it was related to the Restored Church of God. He said the church was always here, but they call themselves the Restored Church as if they weren't always here, that they had to restore it. But the reality is the church is those who are called out by the Holy Spirit, by God, and in them dwells the Holy Spirit. That's the church. Now, how do you know who those guys are? Now, that's a little trickier. Now, we can give you a lot of information about that, but you don't really know unless you've got the Holy Spirit in you. It's living in you. Now, what would keep the Holy Spirit living in you? Well, be an angry person, a liar, a thief, a covetous, all these things that we call vices, would tend to make your house, your person, your body, your being uninhabitable by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, unlike unholy spirits, does not possess you. It lists us where it will. It manifests itself to you in your heart and in your mind. But it is not a spirit that forces you, like someone possessed, to do its will. That is a pretty common characteristic amongst the Holy Spirit. So, anyway, going back to his description of the church, and he was right about many things, but the mere idea of categorizing characteristics to look for is a dangerous occupation, because then people conform themselves in an outward sort of way to fit that list of parameters that you have for the church. But that doesn't mean that we can't talk about what the church would look like. Well, the church would be full of love for one another. They would also love others outside of their own body, just as the Samaritan was helping that individual who was outside of his own group of Samaritans. As the Essenes were the only religious group at that time, according to some historians, that not only sustained everybody within their Essene communities by faith, hope, and charity, they also had enough charity left over to actually help people outside of the Essene community. Now, the Pharisees were another group. The Essenes were one faction at the altar. We have an article up about that. We mentioned the Essenes a number of times. I think understanding who the Essenes were and what they were up to, and they were not a homogeneous group. They had a lot of different opinions even amongst the Essenes. But the Essenes played a large role at that time. They were a lot more popular than you would think. They're never mentioned in the Bible because they wouldn't talk about themselves very much. They didn't call themselves the Essenes. The word Essene has about 67 different interpretations as to what it means, everything from queen bee to healer. So who were these Essenes? We have a very distorted view of who they were and what they were thinking at the time. But they did speak Hebrew. They were considered scholars among scholars. They were very charitable. They were very peaceful, although there were groups of them that actually trained militarily. They had a great deal of respect for them by the Romans. The Romans considered the Essenes' word without an oath to be more reliable than anyone else, any other citizen of Judea's word with an oath. They were amazed at the fact that even under torture, the Essenes often praised their torturer and said prayers for them. So they were a very forgiving lot. And the more you start to study the Essenes and what they did and what they believed, the more you see that this sounds like Christ. They wouldn't take oaths. They thought oaths were a real big mistake. They didn't exercise authority in the taking care of their widows and orphans, which meant that they were unspotted from the world, which was the state. That's the word they used there, a word that actually means state, unspotted from the world when they talk about pure religion in the Bible. The only time they talk about religion in the Bible in a good sense is when they say that pure religion is the caring for the widows and orphans, basically the needy of your society, unspotted by the world. And that means unspotted from the state. They're not using the state systems of so-called charity to maintain the needy of their community. They're doing it through free will offerings. A characteristic that was common amongst early Israel before they began to choose kings, elect rulers who could exercise authority one over the other, like Saul. And Saul, the first foolish thing he did was to force an offering. Not to help necessarily directly the widows and orphans, but to actually fund his army, his military, for purposes of invading foreign countries and becoming the police officer of the known world at that time, but simply to protect the people from foreign invasion, which is a major purpose of government, is to protect the people. So in a roundabout sort of way, he was calling for an offering from the people to protect the land and the people and the widows and the orphans and the other people so there wouldn't become more widows and orphans if there was an invasion by the Philistines. A noble cause. But he forced that offering. And when Samuel got there, he said, "You have done a foolish thing. And because of that, your kingdom will not stand." And that law, that rule, that precept continues throughout the world today, that if your government forces the offerings of the people, your land, your people, your government shall go into decay. Just before the program began, there was a news item about somebody in government who had been lying about his financial worth. criminally lying about his financial worth. He was actually had a great deal more money than he was telling anybody. And they had a group of other men in government who were going to decide whether or not he was worthy of remaining in government, an ethics committee. Well, the reality was is this ethics committee, at least three men on it, had also received donations from this man who had a lot more money than he was telling anybody. So they needed to either return the money or step down from the committee, and they were not doing that. So, and now it's coming to light the news. So there's evidently a great deal of corruption wandering around in the halls of government. And why is that? Because you have created offices of power. You have, as a voice of the people, elected men who could exercise authority one over the other. Now, God knew you might do this, and he gave you four basic precepts to include in your constitution if you were to do that. If you were to elect men, voice of the people were to elect men who could exercise authority one over the other. Now, he did this in the Old Testament. It's in Deuteronomy. And basically, they couldn't have a central treasury, accumulate gold and silver. They couldn't have a standing army, a cavalry of Cossacks, who could actually be used to discipline the people and force them to do things like contribute. You couldn't have that. You couldn't have an IRS. You couldn't have a FBI. FBI was the Federal Bureau of Investigation originally, but it's clearly a law enforcement agency today. You couldn't have any of these organizations. You couldn't even have a standing army that could be used against the people, you know, the crossing the Rubicon kind of army that could actually enforce laws upon the people. The law was to come from the hearts and minds of the people through a network of communities and cell groups and congregations, whatever you want to call them, that operated by faith, hope, and charity. They were literally bound together by charity because they took care of the social welfare. They had a FEMA, but it was a faith emergency management auxiliary to the congregation where people would help one another out. They did not have a federal emergency management association, I guess is what it's called, because that would be supported by contributions that were forced from the people. No matter whether it was a good cause or not, you couldn't do that. That was foolishness, according to Samuel. And he goes into great detail about how foolish that is. Of course, electing men who could exercise authority was already called a rejection of God. Detailed explanation, a rejection of God. Go read Samuel 8, 10, all through that section of Samuel. Samuel used to be called in some translations, Kings, there was Kings 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then they divided that up so that now you've got it divided differently. But the point is they're talking about the rise of the kings. Before this, for hundreds of years, there were no kings in Israel. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no exercising authority. The necessity of coming together as a people and a network bound by faith, hope, and charity, free will offering, care for one another, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what Moses said. You had to love your neighbor as yourself. If you didn't do that, your government would not stay together because that was the binding agent. You didn't have a common purse. You didn't have a central treasury. You didn't melt down your gold into a golden calf so that everybody had to defend the golden calf or the nation was bankrupt. Those ways of binding people together don't hold in hard times. They actually encourage the people to be selfish. Before you know it, you would have people raped in the streets and people closing their shades in their windows. I always remember there was a fellow that worked for me many, many years ago. Must be 40-some years ago or more. And he was going to school at a local college and worked for me in the evening. And he was telling me a story where he had been walking down the street, broad daylight, still the evening, but it was still daylight out, sun was up. And there was somebody he saw grabbing this young girl out of an apartment complex front door entryway and pulling her down the sidewalk towards his car that was running, and the car door was open. And he saw this from a pretty good distance, and he continued to walk in that direction. And there were people on the street. He looked around, and he saw there were people on the street standing around watching all this and doing nothing, that were much closer than him. He looked at the windows of the apartment. There were two-story buildings all up and down the street. Because it's near the University of Southern California. And he could see people in the windows all looking and staring on while this was taking place. And he thought, now what is this? And he actually looked around for the movie cameras, thinking, you know, somebody's making a movie. Somebody's filming something. Because nobody's doing anything, and they're watching as if this is a spectator sport. As this man is dragging this woman, holding her by one arm, and she's trying to pull away, and she's falling on the cement, and then he pulls her, and she gets up, and he's trying to get her towards the car, and she's trying to get back towards the apartment. And finally, he gets up to these people, this man and woman, and the man hasn't even seen him come up. He was just headed down the street, and so he kept moving while everybody else was around him, just stood there and watched. Just watched. There was a dozen people that he could see just standing and watching, doing nothing. And he reached over, this is before the days of cell phones, and he reached over and he tapped the man on the shoulder because he'd come up from the man's back. And the man turned around and looked him right in the face, just right there, face to face, and screamed, just shrieked. He was absolutely terrified. Somebody's doing something. I didn't expect anybody to do something. And, you know, he didn't say anything but shrieked, ran and jumped in the car, and sped away. Now the girl is legs and is hugging him, hanging onto him, clinging to him, and she's just weeping and bawling as she's laying there on the sidewalk, you know, kind of sitting on her hip and her feet there next to her. Just almost in a prenatal position, clinging to this young man's legs. And he is like, what is this? I don't understand. It's just not computing in his head. And it ended up that the man who was kidnapping this young girl didn't know her at all. They had no acquaintance or any kind of connection whatsoever. He was simply kidnapping her in broad daylight on a public street in a good neighborhood, before a dozen witnesses who did absolutely nothing. No one even called the police during this entire event, which took quite a bit of time because he had to walk all the way down the street up to this event, you know, because he would get her close to the car, and then just as he was about to shove her in, she would break away and start to run, and he would grab her again. It was a long, drawn-out thing, and no one did anything except this one young man. And he wasn't even sure what he was doing. And he said that what held him back from doing more, he would have run to her aid right away, is he couldn't compute the fact that everybody stood around with that deer-in-the-headlights look and didn't do anything. And they had been there during the beginning of this, when she was yelling for help. He didn't actually hear her yelling for help. She'd given up yelling for help by the time he had gotten close by where he could hear what was going on. She was now just in the state of struggle. She had resigned herself to the fact that nobody was going to come to help her. And she was putting all of her energy into simply trying to get away from this guy who was dragging her into his car, probably to her death. Certainly to her abuse. And then, to cap this whole situation off, someone opens up a window on the second floor of an apartment. I think it was even the same apartment from which she normally dwelt in. And, I mean, the apartment building. Opened up the window and yelled out at this guy, what are you doing to that girl down there? And the thing was, is when he was walking up, watching all this happen, he looked up and saw the same man standing in that apartment, doing nothing, just staring. He didn't open the window then, when there was clearly somebody dragging her towards the car. When he had come up and incidentally scared the man off, and saved the girl's life, probably. Then the man in the second floor apartment had the courage to slide the window open and yell at him, as if to kind of cover his own lack of courage and cowardness. And this is the society that we have bred, because we have looked to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. We have created offices of power to do what we should do. Though any of those dozens of people could have stopped this from taking place at any time, simply by calling out, yelling, or saying, "We've called the police," or anything from a distance, from the window. "I've called the police. Get out of here. Leave that girl alone." But nobody did, because we created a society that is functionally dysfunctional. It is incapable of acting upon what is right and good, because we have looked to others to do what is our responsibility. If you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibility. Now, the point of this story will go back to this individual who actually is the founder of Acorn International. Can't remember his name. His email had something to do with Soul Survivor, S-O-U-L, Survivor. And the thought that occurred to me when he signed off the group, or didn't sign off, he asked me to sign him off. Again, this is typical. Instead of looking down at the bottom of every single email, you can collect a little link there and sign off of every single group that we're in. As a matter of fact, some of the groups that we have, like the Kingdom News List, you click it, you're signed off, period. You're gone. That's it. The other one, you would have to go and actually, sign off. It's a easier software or cheap to actually go to a page, and there on that page you can literally sign off. We don't want anybody on the group who doesn't want on the group. You have to sign up with the protecting you from other people signing you up. But he had signed up, but he couldn't figure out how to offer you. But the thought that occurred to me when I read his email, Soul Survivor, is all the souls in hell survive. They survive. But they just survive in hell. So, the soul survives. It just survives here or there. So now, is he surviving in the kingdom of heaven? Is he seeking the kingdom of heaven? He signed off because I sent an email to that particular group. It was the Northeast group. Because it was not picking a contact master. I have, I think, 27, 30 people on that group. And they hadn't picked a contact minister. Why is that? Why haven't they picked a contact minister? There's a couple of groups that haven't. And we're going to talk about what a contact minister is, why you need them, how that relates to the kingdom of heaven, how the soul survivor doesn't understand the kingdom of heaven when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, It has been borrowed. It has been purchased. It has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, and regular guest, world-renowned economist Robert Chapman, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. The DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Order online today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call 559-781-3773. Who will tell them if not you? Have you seen Loose Change? The most popular documentary in the 911 truth movement. With the coming change in government, now is the time to push for justice and get this truth into the hands of millions of Americans. First Amendment Radio is offering both videos, Loose Change and 911 Justice on DVD. We will ship two copies of both videos to you for $10 cash. Yes, two copies, one for you and one for you to give away. You will see and hear Larry Silverstein admit that they decided to pull the building. Why are they not being pursued? The people must know. Justice must be had. The time is now. Two copies of both videos, Loose Change and 911 Justice, for $10 cash. No checks, please. To First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I said we would talk about contact ministers a little bit. Each of our network groups, if you go to the website, hisholychurch.info, you'll find up there at the top of the page a series of icons. One of them is a man throwing a net. We are to be made fishers of men. And that will drop down a menu, and you go to find local networks. And you can join one of those email groups. When you get on that email group, you have to be approved, but you just sign up, and generally speaking, you're approved. You ask, introduce yourself, just like you do when you come into any other room in the world and you want to meet people. You introduce yourself. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I live in Melbourne, wherever you live. And I'm looking to become a part of the network that is seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And then when you join that network, you'll do so by picking somebody to be your contact point in that network. Now, how many of you have made a fishing net? The way you do that is you take a series of strings and you very systematically, usually very I can't think of the word right now, but uniformly tie those knots of those strings together to form that net, which is what a network is. There's connecting points. Each string is connected to another string, which is connected to another string, which is connected to another string. We've had people try to elect contact ministers by voting for each other. And that works temporarily, but eventually when you start receiving the Living Network newsletter, you should organize and change who is your contact minister along more recent lines, where you are actually picking somebody that is your contact point with other people, not simply tying yourself with somebody in a circle. And that's what these contact ministers are all about. It's connecting you with other people. We put the contact ministers on a group that is specifically for contact ministers. And that group is going to connect all the other groups together. Eventually, this will become layered. There'll be more and more, you know. This fellow is connected with this one, and he's connected with 9, 10, 20 other guys, and then they pick somebody who will connect them with different cell groups of 10 contact ministers. And you just keep working your way up that way. And each of these men are a servant to the group. Now, a contact minister is just that. He's just ministers. You know, he's not an actual minister of a congregation of record. He could become that, but for the time being, he's just administering the connection of you on that group with the connection of you on all the other groups. But these groups are based on location. The Trans-Tasman group is located in Australia and New Zealand. If you're from Australia and New Zealand, that term Trans-Tasman is something you're familiar with. In Pennsylvania, Michael Vann, and Illinois, Tim Thomas, in Michigan, Ray Steinbrink. Texas has a couple, Wood, big state, Sandy Roberts, John Coffey, Wisconsin, Paul Beth, I hope I get his name right, Bethke. There's David in California, and Richard here in Oregon. And right now, several of these contact ministers cover more than just one state, but they're actually simply contact ministers for those people who have chosen them as contact minister. You can be on the group and not have a contact minister, but you're not, being on the group doesn't make you a part of the network. Now, early Israel was a network. 10 families got together, picked a minister from a pool of ministers. They didn't get them appointed from the top down. The diocese didn't send them another minister. They picked them. They chose them. It is to them according to their service, not automatically. There was no Levites kicking in your door collecting the tithing for the running of government. They were the government. They were the FEMA, Faith Emergency Management Auxiliary. They were health, education, and welfare. They were a government based on free will offerings, connecting one another together to form an entire nation from the ground up, grassroots up. No king from the top down, no appointed authority, no benefactors who exercise authority, only benefactors who were men of service. According to their service, they got paid. Wouldn't that be a revolution in America and Australia and New Zealand and England and any of these places across the world, that you actually took care of your needy by free will offerings? That is the revolution of Christ. Acorn doesn't get that. Acorn is an actual religious organization that has applied to the government for its very existence. It is an incorporated government body. It is the body of the state. It does not take care of its widows and orphans unspotted from the world. It is a part of the world. It is the corporate church. There is an evident little guidepost that would tell you that these guys haven't got it. Now, there could be men amongst the Acorn group that do have it or are leaning towards it, but they've never really heard the wholeness of the gospel. Somehow along the line, they begin to accept the idea that it is okay, that it is reasonable, that it is right to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Once they accept that idea, what happens is that they do just that. They pray to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other and force their neighbors to contribute to their welfare, and what should have been for their welfare becomes a snare. And they are bound in that system and cannot escape from that system of their own accord, because most of those systems involve debt today. They are completely bound in debt, and therefore they cannot simply rescind their contracts and say, oh, we don't want to play this game anymore. We want to be separate. Can't do that. You've got debt. Someone must redeem you. Well, of course, Christ did redeem us all once in one point of time, but it said that we would return to bondage. And bondage is bondage. That's right. Peter said, through covetousness they shall make merchandise of you. So who's going to buy you back now? Well, the first thing you need to do is repent and change your ways and go back. And the only way to do that is that you have to become another religion. You see, the world governments, they have a religion. In England, I think they have an NIN. And in the United States, they have an SSN. And in Canada, they have an SIN. And I'm sure they have a number in Australia and New Zealand. I used to know what it was. But the point is that these systems whereby you show that number and obtain welfare from the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other are systems of religion. They're not pure religion. They are very spotted, controlled, regulated by the world and the benefactors who are hired by the world to exercise authority over you. They're not really benefactors. They call themselves that. But they don't give you anything that they haven't taken away from their neighbor. This is impure religion. This is what the Pharisees were offering. And this is what the Essenes would have no part of. The Essenes knew that the altars of stone were men they trusted, friends, good men. Men of charity, men who did not seek power, but men who sought service. And they gave them their sacrifices, the kidney of their sacrifices. If you read Artifice in Language Land, the Sophistry of Sacrifice, you'll know that the word kidney is the same word for reins of control. It's even translated reins many, many times in the Bible. Same exact word that you see translated kidney. What they were doing was when they gave their sacrifices, they weren't giving the kidney to the poor Levite who had to eat kidney and kidney fat forever and ever and ever, because that's all he got out of the sacrifice. No, what they were giving him was control over the sacrifice. They were simply operating a system of charity to take care of their widows and orphans. People today don't do that in the countries anymore. They sit in their houses and they sit behind their windows and they stand staring out at the street and don't do anything while men come and rape your neighbor, force your neighbor at the point of a gun to contribute to their welfare. And they all sit there and they're like, well, isn't this what it's supposed to be? No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That is absolutely the opposite of the way it's supposed to be. But they go to church. They're in the true church. They're in the Acorn Church or the Restored Church of God. But they force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. They meet on the Sabbath, but they force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare, and they have been made merchandise because of it. Because they don't know. They have no knowledge of Christ. Oh, they believe in Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus is. So they don't really believe in him. They just believe in that feeling, in those words. Because they don't take care of their widows and orphans, unspotted from the world. So there's a classic little thing that you can underline when looking for the church. Yeah, the church is probably not incorporated to the state. It's not a religious organization. Even the state makes a distinction between a religious organization and a church. But it doesn't stop there. How do you take care of your widows and orphans in your church? Do you send them to Social Security? Do you send them to the welfare office? of the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Jesus says it was not to be that way with you, but that's the way you are. So what we're doing is we're creating a network. We're bringing people together. Now, how are you going to survive without Social Security and SINs and NINs and all those things? Well, I don't know how you're going to survive that, but God does. I know that you can survive that if you have faith, hope, and charity in your heart and in your mind. You have the character of Christ in your mind, the character of Jesus, the character of Yeshua. Not the spelling of his name, but the actual character of his being. You can survive without the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And you're going to have to learn to, because they're going to betray you. You created offices of power, and they have every intention of exercising that power and raping every single one of you. And even murdering you. They despise you. They hate you. They have to. Because you have put them in this position where they have become like Saul. Now, they will fall on their own sword after they have created their chaos and mayhem. But where will you be? We cannot change history at this point. History will take place. It will repeat itself. There is too much momentum. Destruction is coming. I hate to break the news to you, but that's not anything that should motivate us. We should be motivated out of love for one another. Do you love one another, or do you covet one another's goods through the agency of government? Do you want health clinics? Do you want free Medicare, medical aid from the government? Do you want a free education for your kids in public school? It's not free. You're forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, and to the point where you don't care about your neighbor anymore, and somebody could drag him out of his house and drag him into a van and throw him into the back of the van and lock him up and drive away, and you'll never see him again. He'll be at some Halliburton detention camp because he's a dissident. An illegal alien or something that they, maybe he's contaminated because he didn't get a vaccination. And you'll sit there with your deer in the headlight look. Now get on those groups. Get on those local groups on the network. Pick a contact minister. Not because you want to save yourself because you're afraid of what's coming, but because you care about others as much as you care about yourself. It was very interesting to me that this sole survivor signed off when I had sent an email to that group that they had not yet picked a contact minister and talked to them about the fact that you need to have that. And if you care about others, you would have it already. You would want to know, is everybody on this group okay? I can't even check everybody on this group. So I pick a contact minister who's going to check. Now, he won't check everybody on the group. He'll only check those who pick him. On that one group alone, you could have almost a dozen contact ministers now, and they have none. There's only a few groups that have really been dragging their feet. And it's funny, it's some of the biggest groups. New York, Colorado. They have been dragging their feet. They've been standing there with a deer in the headlight look, like, what do I do next? Start caring about others enough to act. Tap the guy on the shoulder. What are you doing? Find out who is on the group. Find out who cares about. There are many on those groups who do not care about their neighbor as much as themselves. And they will not do anything. That's the interesting thing about this network. You have to do it. That's the interesting thing about freedom and liberty. You have to make it happen. Nobody's going to give you liberty. You have to earn it. You have to reach out. You have to act. Jesus didn't say those who believe are saved. He said those who do it the will of the Father is my brother and my sister. If you believe, you will be doing. If you don't really believe, you won't be doing. You'll be self-promoting. It was very interesting putting up the page that tells who all the contact ministers are, which we don't link to yet. They get to see the page. You don't. They can show you where the page is, but I'm not showing you. And they won't show you where the page is probably until you become a part of the network by reaching out and saying, I want to become a part of the network. Joining the email group is not enough. Saying you believe in Jesus is not enough. You have to actually care about others as much as you care about yourself. You have to care about the weightier things of law, justice, and mercy. If you don't, you're not a part of the kingdom. You can't become a part of the kingdom because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in you. Oh, you can have an emotional experience. You can have an excitable experience. You can get all worked up and think that that's the Holy Spirit. You can, might even be able to heal people. You might be able to perform miracles. The devil can perform miracles. But you won't be led by the Holy Spirit. And that is the key. Now, we're having a retreat out here on the 26th, 27th, 28th. We'll extend it as long as people are willing to tough it out. The motel rooms, local motel rooms, seem to be almost all taken up. There might be a cancellation. We might have some rooms later in the week that will come available during the week after the weekend. And if you can camp through that part. I don't know how many people are coming. People talking about coming from Texas and Virginia and Tennessee and Wisconsin. I don't know if they'll all make it. That's a long ways to go. I'm actually astounded. We've only announced this just a short time ago, and people are already planning on coming right away. Next year, we hope to have hundreds of contact ministers. I don't know if we can do it. I can't do it. Holy Spirit can do it. Working not through just me. It has to work through you and all of you out there who are seeking the kingdom and the righteousness of God. Now, if you're not seeking to help others as much as you're seeking to help yourself, you don't know the righteousness of it. Simply don't know it. Might as well not join at work. Just go off and be the surviving soul. But if you do care about others, join us. Come together. Network. Tie those knots. Become those fishers of men. Now, there will be thousands, millions, maybe a billion people, I don't know, who will really want to seek the kingdom when things are bad. But many of them will fall short. Many of them will fall behind. Many of them will not make it to the lifeboat. They will be sealed on the outside of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is made out of planks of wood, and you're that wood. You're that wood this time. You're the treasure. The individual soul seeking the kingdom of heaven, trying to find others. Now, we just started this network. It's growing. We've got hundreds of people that have joined in the last month and a half. They haven't all joined the network. They haven't all picked contact ministers. But they're starting to figure out how it works and starting to do that. If we got on major radio stations besides First Amendment radio, we would stay on First Amendment radio as long as they will have us, and we'll bring more people. That will be our regular broadcast, but we can go on gifts on other shows. If you guys want us on there, you'll have to write and call those shows, get together on a network, team up, become that viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire that the early church was. People bound together by a common cause, by a common interest, by a common love for one another and for what is right, and get us on those programs. Let's see if we can get other voices besides my voice. We've got other pictures. We've got other people working on this for a change, actually working not simply on their own little local congregation, their own little world, their own little hideaway, but they're actually working to bring other people together, not just with them, but with each other. And you have to become a part of that. Now, if that guy was dragging that girl off into that car, had a gun, he could have turned and shot my friend in the chest and then continued to take her away. But if all the people on that street woke up, the guy would have run. But it's interesting that simply someone bold enough to act was so terrifying to this murderous, rapist, whatever this guy had in mind, that he just screamed. The guy said it was almost, he almost screamed like a girl. Just shrill, just like terrified. Somebody's actually doing something. You know, I've been in the middle of riots and walked through the streets unharmed because I walked with the Spirit of God, without judgment, without anger, without hate. And the fact is the rioting stopped. It all just stopped, and the men stood there. A little bit with the deer in the headlight look, but actually, you know, there was actually communion between me and a few of the guys. Most of the guys are standing around kind of like stunned. There is real power in the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't operate like the world. It's not going to force you to do anything. I'm not going to sign you up for the network. I'm not going to pick you a contact minister. I'm not going to tie the knots. Because those knots are tied to love and caring, patience, like what you see Christ doing. How did he bind those apostles to him? He never really wanted to bind the apostles to him. He just wanted to keep them out of the world and bind them to God by the ways of God, the precepts of God. And that's partly why he had to be crucified. He says, you know, if he wasn't taken out of the scene, they would have never turned to God. They would have kept looking at Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be here all the time. Are you looking to the Christ consciousness, or whatever you want, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of God? Or are you looking to the world of flesh and devil? Let's repent. Turn back to the way of the King. God bless you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.